So I want to just look into a story today that maybe you've heard of. It's a story of Mary and Martha and how Jesus and the disciples are coming to visit them. If you want to look into your word, we're going to look in just a moment to Luke chapter 10, 38 through 42. And then I'm going to jump over to a scripture in Hebrews chapter 12. And I really believe that in a new Christ-centered community, a local church, that God is able to do some miraculous things. He is. So today, I want us to impart in the wisdom and the understanding that as we pour out into others, God is consistently pouring into us. And so today, I want to give us a tool so that we can position ourselves to hear from God and to be a part of what He's doing, not only in a community, but in our lives. And so one thing I've learned through the years, and even in the church I'm a part of right now, and even in my own journey and walk with God, is this: whatever I stare at grows. Whatever captures my attention always grows. And if you see the title of the message today, the title, if you don't see it, because I don't think it's up there, but the title is this: A Matter of Focus, Finding Intimacy with God in the Midst of a Busy, Crazy Life. And I'm a father of two, and so I understand a little bit of what it means to live in a crazy life. Anybody? Parents here? Any parents here? Grandparents here? Okay, I have a four-year-old and a one-and-a-half-year-old. And so I'm learning that I thought that the sleepless nights are only during the infancy stages. That's not true at all, because I have a little guy that comes in constantly and is part of my life. And so this message is not only one that I believe is great for churches, but for individuals, especially those who are parenting, because busyness of life, the craziness of life, creeps up on us so many times. So before we jump into this passage, I just want to set up the setting a little bit here. Just to understand who is going to spend time with Jesus, where they're at. And so Jesus is traveling. He's been traveling with his disciples, preaching the gospel, doing miraculous things, and he's invited to the home of Mary and Martha. And so it's really interesting here that we see where this is taking place, because it's right outside of Judea. And so in that time, especially in the context of where they're living, to follow another religion could get you stoned, it could get you locked up, it could get you killed. And so in order to have Jesus into their home, Mary and Martha were taking some huge risks here. And so as we read this passage, understand for them just inviting Jesus and the disciples into their house, they're taking some very large risks. And as we jump into this, let's look at that passage. I'm not sure if you'll see it up on the screen or not, but I'll read it to you. This is Luke 10. We're going to read 38 through 42. And it says this: As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said, but Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, Jesus responded, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. If you flip over now, we're going to look at Hebrews. We're going to read chapter 12, 1 through 2. And the writer of Hebrews says this: Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let's pray together this morning. God, we thank you so much for your word. It guides us into truth. It corrects us. It realigns us when we fall off track, and it brings power into our daily activities so that we can live for you. So God, as we are the church, as we're a part of the bride, as we're becoming more familiar with who you are, allowing you to be a part of our lives, may we understand that you're constantly feeding us more and more. You're constantly putting us in a place to receive from you, to grow, and to have resources to pull so that we can give to others. Be with us, Lord, as we look into this passage today. We ask this in your name. Amen. Amen. How many of you ever hosted before? Maybe for the holidays, you like to bring friends over or just invite people to your homes? I remember as a child, especially being raised in the Bronx, we always had people over our house. And I'm really blessed to have two moms. I have my mom and then I have my wife's mom. And these two individuals are some of the most hospitable people I've ever met. And my mother-in-law, my wife's mom, she loves to cook a meal, but she'll say, you know, come on over and we'll make something to eat, right? So we'll make something to eat. So I've learned through the years not to eat anything, not to eat lunch if I'm going to have dinner, not to eat breakfast if I'm going to have lunch there. Because when I go to Nancy's house, she's going to have a spread out. It doesn't matter if it's Joel or if it's Jesus coming. She's going to put out the fine china. She's going to put out the plate. She's going to spread it out. And she's Italian, and so am I. My wife is Puerto Rican, and I'm Italian, so I get good food everywhere I go. And so when I come to her house, I don't know if it's just an Italian thing or why not, but I have a picture here to kind of describe it. It says this. It says, like Italians be like, we'll pull out a few snacks. And so if you're familiar with this, you understand when you go to eat at someone's house who loves to cook, there's going to be food there all the time, and you're going to eat it up. And so my mother-in-law loves to be hospitable. She loves to prepare. My mom as well, I can remember as a kid when we used to invite people over either for the holidays or for Christmas, those who didn't have a place to go. As my father was building the church, everyone would be passing in and out of the house. My mom would prepare sometimes like a week in advance. I mean, she would start vacuuming, she would start cleaning and dusting. And I can remember as a child waking up like 6 o'clock in the morning to vacuums just banging around. And I'm telling you, mom's out there, dad's out there. You know, wait until the kids wake up and start turning on the vacuums. Still to this day, when I hear one, I kind of cringe a little bit. I'm like, whoa, that brings back some memories. But my moms that I have are so hospitable. So you can imagine, as I'm just painting a little picture, what it was like for Martha. Jesus is coming. The creator of the universe is coming to your house today. And she's preparing a meal. She's getting the foot washing station all ready. She's getting all the fine drinks out and the food. And they're getting everything ready. And so here they are, Mary and Martha, working hard. And Martha, as she's busy doing what she does, she looks to her side and she realizes Mary's not there. And she gets heated. She barges in and she tries to find where Mary is. And she sees Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. And I want us to understand this. You know, the thing that's so neat about Scripture is it's not just a bunch of stories. There's some really powerful meanings in each verse and sentence that we read. And so just to give us some understanding of this situation, to sit at the feet of a respected rabbi who Jesus was at the time was a position of the disciple. You know, even in the book of Acts, we see Paul, one of the main writers of the New Testament, he is sitting and being instructed at the feet of his teacher. And so we see this is a position that people would sit when they want to hear. But this is only a position for a man. This was not for a woman. Unfortunately, in that day and age, in that time, women were just seen as objects. They weren't even taught. They weren't even educated. All they did was cook and clean and take care of the household duties. And I love how it said in this Torah, this Jewish Torah, this gives you the idea. It's called the Mishnah. It's this oral teaching of how one becomes a disciple. And it says this. It says, let thy house be a meeting house for the sages and sit amid the dust of their feet and drink in their words with thirst. And so you can see Mary, knowing she's not supposed to be there, but so eager to learn from Jesus, she goes to his feet and she sits and she listens. So Mary's initiative in taking this position is particularly shocking since rabbis didn't have women disciples. So this is the setting that we're walking into, and Mary is now taking a huge risk sitting amongst these men. And so we back up for a second. It says Martha was distracted. She was literally distracted by much service. And Jewish society, like we've said, placed a high value on hospitality, and a woman's honor and reputation depended on her ability to manage the household. And since service was a woman's highest calling, Martha's complaint against Mary was very legitimate. In fact, you could probably hear the disciples saying, all right, that's right. Jesus, we're ready for you to put Mary in her place because she's not supposed to be here. She's supposed to be in there getting things ready for our meal. Yet for Jesus, all her hard work is a mere distraction compared to Mary's desire to sit at Jesus' feet as a disciple and learn. And so right here, Jesus shatters the cultural expectation by affirming the status of a woman and his disciple. You know, I really see Jesus as the first woman liberator, because all through scriptures, we see how he did this. We see how he would actually look women in the eyes and even tell people that were in the presence of women, look at this woman. Because men wouldn't even look at women in this time. And so Mary's desire crossed every boundary. It wasn't just, I want to learn from Jesus. I want to risk everything to be at his feet. I want to tell you a quick story. When I was learning to be a pastor and studying at school, I had to do an internship. And in this internship, I went and spent 3 months in North Carolina working for this church in Concord. And here I am, this boy from the Bronx, going to North Carolina for the first time. And the cool thing about internships is you get to spend the summer with the host home. They feed you, they cook for you, they take you back and forth to the church. And so as I, once at Penn Station, got on the train, went all the way down to North Carolina, I got picked up by one of the executive pastors, and we get in the car, greet each other, and he says, there's been a change in plans. I said, all right. He goes, your host home isn't able to host you this summer. Something happened in their life. They're not able to bring someone to their house at this time. But we have you all set up in a different situation. We're going to bring you to your own place. You're going to have your own vehicle. And it's on one of the campsites that our church owns. And so here we are. It's about 11 o'clock at night. I've been super tired traveling all day on Amtrak. And I get to this place, and we finally turn onto the road, and it's this long dirt road, okay? And it's dark at night. I've never met this guy before. I have no idea why there was a change in plans. And he's driving me, this city boy, down into the woods. Now, for me, Pelham Bay Park, Central Park, that's the woods to me, okay? That's what I knew as woods. I never really left New York City much as a kid. I really stayed central right there in the city. And so here I am in North Carolina, and I have no idea if there's bears, if there's snakes, what's out there, because I've never been here before. So he brings me into this house, he turns the light on, and what I see is there's a table with one chair, there's a bed in another room that doesn't have a box spring, it's just a mattress on the floor. The kitchen is stocked with a bunch of things that I could use. I notice there's no internet, there's no house line, my cell phone has like a half a bar. And he says to me, all right, we don't have your car for you now, but we'll pick you up on Sunday, and we'll start your internship, and we'll kind of show you the ropes, and we'll get you acclimated. So I looked out the window, I saw that there was a lake there with a little boat over the moonlight, and he said, I'll see you then. And so here I am, this city boy, not knowing what in the world is taking place, and this guy leaves me in the middle of the woods with no cell phone service, no internet service, none of the crutches and devices that I'm used to, and I was stuck there with myself. And I have to tell you, those 3 months changed my life. They were some of the significant moments I've ever spent in my life with Jesus. Prior to that, I was saying to my fiance, who's my wife now, that I was really hitting this block. You know, I was telling her, yeah, I'm doing things really well. I'm executing well at school. I'm ready to graduate, but I feel like there's something empty inside of me. And so before I went on this internship, I was praying to God, God, why not create a way that I can reconnect with you and learn from you in a way I haven't before. And how many know that God answers your prayers when you pray? Amen? The season of life taught me something very important, and there's 2 points I want to hit on today. It taught me that we have to leave in order to listen. There's 2 steps I want to look at today. The first one is really the why. The why it's important to leave to listen. The second one is the practical application. How do we put these things into practice? I was so focused prior to this experience on work, work, work. Produce, 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 production, lifestyle. Everything had to be better and more excellent than it was before. I had to have greater success in this area. I had to find a better way to make more money. I had to do this, this, and that. My life was really focused on how do I become the best me and work harder at what I was doing. And what I learned that summer is whatever I stared at grew. Whatever was capturing my attention grew. We know it did for Peter, right? When he saw Jesus walking on the water, he began to walk. But when he saw the waves, what happened? He began to sink. So the first thing I want to look at in this point is we reproduce what we behold. I can remember when I was 12 years old, I was riding down in the Bronx. I was in the Throgs Neck, Westchester Square area. I remember riding my bike. I loved doing that. And I hit this curb, and I had, after I flew off my bike, the worst road rash on my shoulder. It was so painful. And I remember whenever I looked at it, I would feel the pain. When I remembered it was there, I would feel pain. I would actually feel it when I saw it. And I'm sure we can explain why that is, but all I know is that whatever I stare at grows. And when I look at waves in my life and the storms, when I look at contrary opinion, when I entertain these things, I set myself up to be actually very, very weak in my faith. Peter was accused of having little faith. Martha was accused of being distracted. I want us to understand today that faith doesn't increase because of striving. Faith increases because of surrender. And this is a lesson that was very difficult for me to learn, a lesson that I need to understand and be put into a position to receive from God. Because life for me, prior to that summer, was about striving, working harder. If I had sins and things I had to work on, I was going to try harder not to do them anymore. I was going to try to have more faith and do more work. But I learned that faith doesn't come from striving. An increase of faith comes from surrendering. That's good. Hebrews 12:2, we just had it up on the screen. It's a verse I wanted to highlight today Because it's so amazing how the writer of Hebrews says this. He goes, you know, press forward, throwing everything off that entangles us, everything off that snares us. And then it says this phrase here, fixing our eyes or looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. This word looking is a really important word to understand. When we look at it in the original context, it actually means to be constantly looking away from everything else in order to look intently at one object. So looking unto Jesus means continually saying no to a thousand voices so I can give myself intently to the one voice that matters. And although Mary had so many obligations and it was her responsibility and there was these expectations put on her, she knew when to separate herself and be with Jesus and to gaze upon him and to practice being in his presence. It was a priority of her life, even though it was a risk. So leaving to listen, especially in a society like this one. Growing up in New York City, I learned that there is really no slow-paced lifestyle. I went to school down in Florida, and I realized then, just kind of being in the South and traveling around there, that life is so much more slower paced down there. But the reason why New York City has this term, the city that never sleeps, is because it's literally the city that never sleeps. And so this understanding that sometimes we have to leave, sometimes we have to make space and carve it out to be with Jesus is a vital, important aspect of a New Yorker's life. Because we will always reproduce what we behold. In every area of life, if you're at work and you're beholding negativism, unethical behavior, it's vital that you find time and behold Jesus, or else the negativism, the poor ethics, the bad language will be reproduced in your life and you'll begin to see it more and more. This next point, I think, is really important because as we become Christians, it's so easy to really get focused on the doing, on the serving. And this next point I have is that Christ prefers our fellowship before he prefers our service. When Jesus transforms our life, when we're made new in who he is and we're born again, there's this awesome thing that takes place. There's this transformation that happens within us. And what it does is it compels us to love. It compels us to serve. It compels us to focus on others. But I want to highlight what the Lord's commandment is. As we see the greatest commandment when Jesus says in the New Testament to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your strength, and then to love your neighbor as yourself. One thing I fall into the trap of, and I ask my leaders at the church that I work at now, is this: have you become a starving baker? What a starving baker is someone who's constantly baking for others, preparing things for other people, preparing meals, if you will, but doesn't stop to feed themselves. Because they're so busy doing, they forget to take care of themselves. Ultimately, they burn out. Ultimately, they slow down. Ultimately, they're not able to produce anymore. Now, I'm not sure about you, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand on this, but how many of you have actually been in a season of burnout? Been in a season of tiredness, been frustrated with giving and serving? I have. Even as a pastor, as someone who works with people, I'm constantly serving and giving to others on a regular basis. And when I see myself growing weary and tired, I realize then that I've stepped out of the natural order of this great commandment. I have not put God first by loving him with all my mind, soul, my strength, and every fiber of my being. And I've just fixed myself on doing the tasks that I need to do. I've become a task-driven person, but I forget to have fellowship and relationship with God. And I want us to know today, and this is so important for us to grasp, that out of our fellowship with God flows relationship. Out of our fellowship with God flows service. That we cannot cut off the source, because when we begin to cut off the source, which is a relationship, a time spent with Jesus, we limit ourselves from what we can actually do. Especially as a church that just starts off, and me being a part of a church plant, being raised in a church planter as a church planter's son, I know how easy it is to just go for the sprint and work as hard as we can and focus on the task and the doing and forget the first calling of our life, which is to be attached to God and minister. I want to shift gears just for a moment, and I want us to look now at the practical ways that we can do this. The practical ways that we can actually put ourselves in a position to hear from God. And so this next step is called learning to listen. So first we have to understand that we need to leave in order to listen. And the second step is that we need to learn how to listen. And so the first point in this step is this. We learn to listen through the written word. And I have to say, I love the word of God. In fact, I believe it's so important that we develop a relationship with this word. That it's something that's a part of our daily life, not just when we are a church, not just when we want to have the scripture verse for the day, but it's something that can breathe life and freshness into us because this book is alive. It doesn't matter if we've read the same passage once or twice or three times. When we come to the word, there's a revelation that's for us that speaks for the situation and the moment of life that we're in right there and then. There's a phrase that I saw on somebody's Twitter recently, and I wanted to share it with you today. It says this, complaining about a silent God while your Bible is closed is like complaining about not receiving text messages when your phone is off. Amen. If we're going to hear from the living God, we have to open up the word. This isn't just a message for us to say, okay, it's important to read. I want us to understand that everything in our life is attached to his voice. In the book of Matthew, it says this. It says that man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Our entire life is attached to God's voice. It brings direction, guidance, sustainability. One tip I wanted to give you this morning, because I know it can be very frustrating to come into your word. Sorry, I keep looking at my clock. I know it's sometimes frustrating when you read the word. You can get a plan or you can get focused on, okay, what do I read next? What do I do next? But I want us to understand that instead of approaching the Bible like a task or an obligation, one thing that works so great for me is that I open up the Bible and I read until I hear something. Many people will come to me and they'll say, man, I don't know what God's direction for my life is. I don't know what his will is. I don't know what the next step is to take. And I'll ask them the question, are you reading the word? Because everything we can find and hear from God can be placed right inside this word. And so the tip I'll leave with this first point is read the Bible, open up its word, and read until you hear something. The second way we can learn to listen is by prayer and solitude. And this summer that I was at my internship, many years ago, I learned for the first time that this conversation with God is a two-sided one. You see, I was in a situation where I was completely locked down from any kind of distraction. I was tucked away in a place where I couldn't go to my phone, I couldn't go to music, I couldn't go to anything. I was in silence and solitude with God, and I learned that after I had been done talking to God, because I didn't know what else to say, he actually was talking back to me. You know, I love when my kids talk to me as their father. I love when they talk to me. And it's not that God doesn't want to hear us talk. He loves when we pray. He loves when we talk to him. He loves when we're in relationship with him. But he also desires to speak to us. And sometimes we have to put ourselves in a place where we can actually hear from the Lord. I wanted to just show you real quick, as I'm coming to a close, there's a few ways you see Jesus doing this. Before he even began his ministry, he inaugurated his ministry by spending 40 days alone in the desert. That's what he did. Before he chose the 12 disciples, he spent the entire night alone in the desert hills. When he was receiving the news that John the Baptist, a relative of his, had died, he withdrew from there in a boat to a lonely place. Time and time again, the creator of the universe knew the importance of tucking away, being refreshed and renewed. Because if he didn't do that, he wouldn't have the ability to pour out into others. He wouldn't have the ability to do his job the best way he could do it, to be in relationship with people the way he was designed to be in relationship with them. And so a tip, just when it comes to how do we practice prayer and solitude, I call this the 5-minute vacation. And sometimes this 5-minute vacation helps me in a way that even a 2-week-long vacation in Florida or wherever else could never do for me. And this 5-minute vacation, what I do is I put myself in a place where I have no distractions. I take my phone, I put it on airplane mode. If my kids are awake, I kind of go in another room or down the street from them because I know they're going to barge in at some point. And I say to God, I'm going to sit here quietly and listen and be the object of your love. And as I sit, even just for 5 minutes, the presence of the Lord rushes over me. No matter what the circumstances or the situation in that moment, his spirit is there to revive me and refresh me. The third point is this. I hear and I listen and I put myself in a position to receive from God even in the midst of circumstances. If you're here today and you're not someone who likes to write down or journal, I would encourage you in the midst of some of the hardest circumstances and trials of your life, Write down what God is doing right then and there. Because some of the times in my life, I've pulled from things I've written down through trials that God has taken me through, and I'm able to look back and just see the amazing things that the Lord has brought me through. How many know it's so easy to forget? It's so easy to forget what God has done in our life, and there's so much power in recalling what God has done. There's so much power in recognizing what He's doing. I think it's one thing the Israelites lacked in so much. As they saw the Red Sea parted, as they saw the bitter waters turn to sweet waters, they continually forgot what God was doing, and they kept focusing on what they were complaining about. They kept focusing on how hard it was. They kept focusing on, oh, I don't have this, or I don't have that. When we recall what Christ has done in our life, we begin to remember and recall the things He's brought us through. And lastly, as I bring this to a close today, we can learn to listen through God's people. The church. What I experienced with God at home, let me tell you, is priceless. I wouldn't trade it for anything in the world, but neither would I trade the amazing moments I've experienced through the years in my church gatherings. In these corporate settings, just like we're in right now, I wouldn't trade it for anything. In small groups, in worship. I want us to understand that God uses others to speak to us. It's a lie from the enemy that we are not supposed to be in relationship with others, that we're not supposed to be a part of church. Yes, it's true, the church doesn't save us. Coming to Sunday service doesn't make us a Christian. It just puts us in a position where we can receive and hear from God. But God has intended us not to be isolated from others, but to do life with others. And the first step is coming to church. It's plugging in. It's being a part of a life group. I hear that there's life groups starting up in Redemption. It's something that we do over at Lakefield in Putnam County, New York. And let me tell you, there's times I'm in a life group setting and God is speaking something to someone in their life that they're going through that speaks directly to me. And as they share, as they highlight what God's showing them, I'm receiving. I'm like, whoa, that is for me. So this fourth point, we learn to listen in community, in the context of community. And as the worship team just plays, and as we just bring this to a close, today as a guest speaker, I get to come in and just set a tone and kind of change course in the path a little bit. But I want us to understand this message today is a timeless principle that we are to live by. I know for me it's been a timeless principle, something that I've grabbed onto all the time. Because the enemy, Satan himself, wants to steal our joy. And he does it by keeping us busy. He does it by allowing the days, the months to just pass by and for us to not even realize what we're doing because we're just caught up in the cycle of doing and doing and doing. But through the life of Jesus, through the renewed life in Him, through salvation, we begin to learn that Christ came to give us a full and rich and satisfying life. Not a life that's burnt out, not a life that's tired, not a life that doesn't have anything to give, but a supernatural life that has the ability to pour into others and impact communities, impact families, impact the world. But before we can go out, and we can be the church, before we can go out and touch the lives of others, we must position ourselves to receive from the living God. To position and prostrate ourselves so that we can be at His feet. That even though there may be tasks that we have to do that are okay things to do, just like Martha, even though the responsibilities she had were important and they were expected of her, she didn't realize that there were times she had to just stop. And she had to redirect and refocus. That she had to open up the Word and listen because He was sitting right there in the house. That she had to have a moment to shut her mouth and be quiet so that she can hear. There was so much that Martha missed out, but Mary focused on the one thing that was important. From that one thing, Mary pulled so much strength, renewal, and power to live a godly life. As we close this morning, I want to invite you in two ways. The first way is I want to invite you to be a part of this amazing thing that God is doing on earth, and it's called the Kingdom of God. And this Kingdom of God is advancing in such an amazing way, and you're seeing it happen in a theater today. God is beginning to revive His people and awaken them to the things that He wants to do in White Plains, and you're a part of it. And the way that you become a part of this is by receiving Jesus Christ in your life. And it's not based on anything you can do or how hard you can work or based on what you haven't done right or based on some past sins that have taken place in your life. It's simply based on receiving a gift that's completely free. That's only found in Jesus, our Savior. The second focus on prayer that we're going to have is this. If you're here today and you're feeling tired, you're feeling weary, you're feeling burnt out, you're feeling like I have so much that I want to give to others, but I just don't feel like it. I want you to be challenged to position yourself to receive so that you can pour out. So if you close your eyes with me, we're going to pray for those two things today. We're going to pray that God will reveal into our hearts what it is He's calling us into. If you're here and you've never received Christ, I want you to know that salvation is here today, that it's made available, that you can meet with people from the Redemption Community staff and volunteer team, and you can receive that salvation not just through a prayer or through a conversation with them, but through the living God by confessing with your mouth and believing in your heart that He is Lord. So we're going to pray over that first right now. God, with every eye closed and every head bowed, You see in the depths of us. You know where we're at in this moment in time. Father, if there's those here that want this new life, they want to be recreated, they want to be revitalized, they want to have hope restored, Lord, I ask that they would reach out to You and they would know that today salvation is made whole in their life. That is not because of anything they've done or have not done, but it's because of a gift that's been given through Your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, if there's those here today that are in need of just a fresh revival of hearts, if they're here and they've been weary or tired or something's taken place in the past that has burnt them out or they've been done wrong or they need to receive healing, God, we ask right now that Your Holy Spirit would flood them. They would practice sitting at Your feet. They would practice positioning themselves to hear from You. As they go home today, Lord, they would find time, even this afternoon, to shut the door, turn the phone on airplane mode, and receive from the living God.